Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read the scriptures, one of the things that you find out is that how an individual responds to the Word of God is revealing to the state of their heart. As Jesus told the Pharisees that they do not believe the Word because they were not of His sheep, so it is with all those who reject the ministry of God's Word. They are not of the sheep of Christ's pasture. Jesus had said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So it's evident of a disciple, of a sheep of Christ's pasture, that they have a desire to hear the word of Christ, and they actually do hear the word of Christ, and they follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not disputing with him about his word. They ask him questions about his word so that they might know and then they might grow. You know, studying the scriptures, there are at least three types of questions that people ask. There's the question that people ask that are trying to trap Jesus. That's what you find with the Pharisees. They simply are asking questions to try to trap him in his words. There is another kind of question, and that's from the true disciple, who truly wants to know and to understand the answer to the question. And you find that with the disciples when they ask questions to Jesus. Then you have the third type of a question, and that's what you find from Jesus. He asks questions not to learn certain answers, but to be able to teach his disciples. And that's what he does. And so people that are questioning the things of God, you've got to assess how they're questioned. Is this question something they're trying to, well, you know, God says he's all loving, is all kind and all powerful. Then why doesn't he remove this suffering in this world? You can smell that kind of a question coming from a mile away as someone is trying to trap you in the words of truth. Then you have certain questions that true disciples ask that want to know and want to grow. And then there are those that are eliciting a response. The true believer is not one who wants to trap people in God's word or to find some contradiction or questioning everything in the Bible. That is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit so works in the child of God that we have reverence and submission to the word and we receive it as such, as the word of the true and living God. Now that doesn't mean that we know everything in the word of God. We don't. I don't. There are many things that I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit who illumines the mind and gives understanding. But because I don't know and understand something, doesn't mean that I say that this must not be God's word. It must not be true. No, the problem is always with me, with my understanding. And so you realize that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower, as one of the redeemed, you are going to live a humble life. And you're going to humbly submit to whatever the Lord says, whether you understand it or not, simply because the Lord has said it. That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus also, or James, spoke about hearing the word of God and how we hear. Jesus often said, be careful how you hear, how you're hearing the word. Be careful how you hear. Let the word, he said, sink down in through your ears. Sink down into your soul. Let the word come in and sink down into your soul. And when it does, it's going to make change in your life. It is going to so instruct your life that you are going to live differently from the unbelieving world. Not a perfect walk, but certainly distinct, certainly different from the ways of this world. James says that we are not simply to be hearers of the word, we're to strive to be doers of the word. So we're appropriating it, we're putting it into practice. The Lord calls us to give. Okay, we give. We begin putting it into practice, giving to one another, sharing, caring, providing, serving as we are called. That's one who is not a forgetful hearer. That's one who desires to implement the word. That's what a believer does. So all that, just simply to say, how you respond to the ministry of the word is telltale of the condition of your heart. You may be infantile. You may simply be a child in the faith and need continual growth so that you might become more and more mature so you don't act like a child spiritually, or you just simply may not be a believer. And you're deceiving yourselves by thinking because I'm a church member, I'm in the kingdom. No, you're only in the kingdom because you're covered and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And He's the one who covers and clothes you. You're being a member of the church, although a good thing, demonstrates nothing with regards to eternity. We ought to be members and we ought to be under the oversight of the elders of the church. We ought to be doing that. We ought to partake of the Lord's Supper as those who name the name of Jesus. But the Lord's Supper is not your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And so what happens is that the Holy Spirit enlightens the minds of His people and enables them to understand in increments. It's called progressive sanctification. We're progressively growing in grace, in knowledge, in understanding, in obedience. The Holy Spirit progressively does that work in giving understanding so that you might know the things of the Spirit of God. And that is the growth in grace that the Spirit gives, that we might know and believe the truth and accept it as it is in truth, the Word of God. The Spirit does this work, enabling us to humble ourselves before the Lord. To know when God speaks, we are to respond with faith. The true believers, even in the Old Covenant, were not looking to the types and the shadows and the ceremonies as being their salvation. They were not trusting in the burnt sacrifices. They weren't looking to the lambs, the bulls, the pigeons, the doves, whatever it may be. They were not looking to those sacrifices as their salvation. They were looking to what they represented, because they understood them, the true worshipers in the Old Covenant, understood them as types and ceremonies and shadows. They were typical, symbolic of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So they were looking for the promised Redeemer who was signified in the offerings that were given in the Old Covenant. Those that did not have true faith trusted in the offering, in what they could do to make themselves right before God, which was a stench in the nostrils of our God. When it comes now to this dispute that's going on here in John 6, which you see with Jesus and the Pharisees, and His disciples are around Him, the 12 and all the others that were following after Jesus, there is much misunderstanding about what Jesus is referring to as the bread of life. He told them that His flesh was food and His blood was drink. Jesus was no way implying that they were to eat His literal body and to drink His literal blood. But those things that were signified were so closely related to the salvation in Jesus Christ that the sacraments are called the body and blood of Christ, even though it's not literal. We don't come forward when we take the Lord's Supper and eat flesh and drink blood. It is bread and it is wine, and it represents, it signifies the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It signifies, it's a sign pointing us to the body and blood of Christ, which is in heaven, which is our salvation. The Pharisees, because they were not of Christ's sheep, did not understand that. And so there was a continual dispute that went on with the Pharisees. Why? Because they were not enlightened by the Spirit of God. They were natural men and did not understand spiritual truths of the gospel. When you come to our text, notice in verse 63, and Jesus makes this comment. He says, "It's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." The context here is eating of bread and drinking of blood, or body and blood. And Jesus is referring to this as saying it's not the physical elements that give you life. It's the Spirit who gives you life. And those that are believers are not trusting in the sacraments. They're trusting in the one to whom the sacrifice or the sacraments represent. It's Christ. I'm not eating His flesh and I'm not drinking His blood. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine. There's no magic, what they call in the Mass, there's no magic of transformation. There is no transubstantiation. There is no passing over from one element to the next, which they use a sophistry to do that. They talk about the accidents and the substance. That the substance of the bread and wine don't change, but the accidents, the properties beneath which you can't see, they change. Nonsense. Foolishness. Your salvation is not in bread and in wine. Your salvation is believing the promises of God. And that only comes about as the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul and gives you new life. If you don't have new life, you don't believe the promises. If you don't are not born from the Spirit of God, born from above, born anew, raised up spiritually, then you do not believe and trust in Christ alone as your salvation. You're trusting in all the temporal, physical trappings, the rites, the ceremonies. That's all you're looking to. You're looking to the church membership, your confirmation, that you're a member of the church, your giving, your Lord's Supper participation. You were baptized. That's what you're looking to, the physical things. That's not where life is found. That points you to the only Savior, Jesus, that you need to be washed in your soul, even as the outward flesh is washed by water. I need the cleansing. I need Christ. He needs to be in me and I need to be in Him. Assimilated, as it were. You eat the bread and the wine, they become the very fabric of your being. So it is in Galatians 2. Christ in me. I'm in Him and He is in me. It's a divine mystery. But spiritually, we're united. We're connected. That's what it means to eat the flesh and drink the blood. It means to believe on Him. And Jesus said, whoever believes on me has everlasting life. Most assuredly, in verse 47, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What is the contrary, the antithesis to that? The opposite of that. If you do not believe, you do not have everlasting life. Everlasting life. If you are not believing that Jesus is the manna who became man, if you're not believing that the manna that was in the wilderness was typical, typified, foreshadowed Jesus Christ who would come to give life to His people, if you don't believe that, you don't have everlasting life. If you don't believe that Jesus is the bread of life who gives life, you don't have everlasting life. Because not to believe these things means you do not have the Son. And if you do not have the Son, you do not have life because life is in the Son. So this is the dispute about the physical and the spiritual here. And Jesus is contending with them. And notice in verse 63 again, it's the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit of God is the one who raises one up spiritually. He does that sovereignly. You don't give Him permission. He doesn't ask for your permission. He doesn't ask you if you want to be regenerate, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. He does not ask you. He does it because He is sovereign. He is the Holy Spirit. He is fully God. And therefore, He regenerates those who were given to the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the Lord lived and died in their place. The Holy Spirit does that work of then uniting them to Christ. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12. It's the Spirit who gives life. Life doesn't come from the flesh, beloved. God is the one who opens the womb even temporally, physically. God opens the womb. If a woman doesn't have a child, God hasn't opened the womb. It's as simple as that. You may lament that fact. You may desire to have a child. But the Lord doesn't open the womb. Read the Scriptures. You find that very thing going on in Genesis. Rachel was one whose womb was closed by the Lord. And Jacob even said, what am I to do? Am I in the place of God? I can't give life. God alone gives life. And so it is spiritually as well. You don't give yourself life. You don't give your children life. You cannot cause your children to be born from above. You cannot give your children true saving faith. You can live your life as a believer and you can call them to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. But it's the Spirit who gives life, beloved. It's not eating the bread and the wine that gives you life. It's the Spirit who gives life. And then you come forward and you eat the bread and you drink the wine in remembrance of the one who gave his life for you. And you rejoice and you're a thankful person. What are you looking towards today? What are you trusting in today? To make you right before the true and living God, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what you can do, who you are, your status, your station, your position in life? You trusting in your bank book? You trusting in you have prosperity? Are you trusting in you partake of the bread and the wine? You were baptized? You're a member of the church? What are you trusting in to be right before the true and living God? If it is not Christ and Him alone, you're under the wrath and condemnation of God. You must repent. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must run to Him. Because there's no life in the flesh. The flesh, as Jesus said, profits nothing. The flesh has no... There's nothing there that gives profit. There's nothing there that gives assurance. There is nothing there that gives life. There's nothing there of worth. It can produce nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And Jesus said that the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They're spiritual words. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. From time to time, we have a funeral. And I see it. I see it as people gather together for funerals. And I can see believers are scattered in amongst the people. But that's not my congregation, you understand. You are my congregation. And not in the genitive sense, in the accusative sense. But I see people squirming and uncomfortable and not wanting to hear the Word of God. It's the Spirit who gives life. They simply cannot endure the message of the gospel. They cannot believe the message of the gospel. They can hear the words. They might be able to understand the concepts, but they can't believe it. They have no heart and no ability to embrace Christ as their salvation before the true and living God. So the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because the things of God are discerned spiritually. And when you're spiritually dead, you cannot discern spiritual truths. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The words that I speak are spirit. Their life. Christ speaks life. Christ's word, beloved, is life-giving. Now, just think about that for a moment. Life-giving words of Christ. That Christ gives life through His word. Even in the creation account, when God spoke and the creation leapt into existence. So it is. Same power, same efficacy. Same as you see with Lazarus in the grave when Jesus said, come forth, and he came out, because Jesus' words are power and are life. And he gives life to whom he wills, and he gives life through his word. It's the word that he speaks into the soul. It's the same way spiritually as you see physically with Lazarus. Lazarus physically came out of the grave. When Christ speaks to the soul spiritually, you come alive. You come out of the grave, as it were. You come out from being one who is held captive to Satan and sin. You are released from that bondage. You're now a child of God. You've been set free. The prison doors have swung open. And you walk through. Because Christ is the one who speaks that life into your soul. And you know, beloved, you know if you have life. When you're spiritually dead and God gives you life, you know. Do you think Lazarus didn't know that he once was dead and then he was alive? How about the blind man? I once was blind, but now I see. A leper who has all kinds of leprosy racking his body and he's cleansed. Does he not know that he once was a leper and now I've been cleansed? Absolutely he knows. If you were blind and you were in darkness and you were brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, you know, and it's through the words of Christ, and I say, parents, how important is it to have your children under the ministry of the Word? Whether you're reading at home, doing Bible stories with your children, bringing them to Sunday school, sitting under the worship in the worship service, under the ministry of the Word. If Christ is going to give your children life, it's going to be in conjunction with His Word. His Word kindles an upright faith. His Word gives us life, beloved, and life more abundantly. Eternal life, everlasting life. We do a great disservice to our children by neglecting the Word at home. And don't make up for neglect of the Word at home by buying them all kinds of material junk, which end up in the junk heap and in the goodwill. Don't think that you can buy your children's affections. You've got to bring your children under the ministry of the Word. That is your highest priority, is to bring them to Jesus. It's like we find the parents bringing their children to Jesus. We need to do the same thing. We need to bring our children to Jesus. And you do that by opening up the Word and as Jesus speaks through the Word, who is life. But he says in verse 64, there's some of you who don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. How exclusive is that? That's not something that's all inclusive. Notice, if you look at verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Greek word there means drags him. It means the Holy Spirit has done a work and brings you to Jesus. That's what He does. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 65, it's got to be granted to you. It has to be given to you. You just cannot come to Jesus. Notice the words and how exclusive they are. He says, no one. That's a universal negative proposition statement. There is absolutely nobody in the universe that can come to Jesus. He says you cannot come. The word can is the Greek term dunamai, which means power. You don't have the power to come to me. You can't come to me unless you have been empowered by the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. No one can come, here's the acceptive clause, unless it's been granted to him. Beloved, have you come to Jesus? Are you believing Jesus as your Savior, the one who has atoned for your sins, who lived in your place, died in your place, suffered in your place, rose in your place, and now sits at the right hand of the Father and is representative of the church there? Are you trusting Him? Are you believing that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you believing that He is the one who has redeemed you from all your sin and misery? Are you trusting that? It's been granted to you. Who receives the glory? Who receives the praise? To whom do we worship for our salvation? It's not in man. We have not the ability, Jesus said. It's got to be given. And that's what it means, given to you. Paradidomai, given unto you. And if you don't come, it's because it wasn't given. Those that die in their sin, they were not given to Jesus Christ. When Christ came, He came to this world to save His people from their sins. His people consist of from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. A multitude which no man can number. But nevertheless, it's not the whole world. It's not every individual. There is no such thing in Scripture as a universal salvation. We all deserve damnation, every last lot of us. We all deserve to be cast to hell for all eternity. The wages of sin is death, both temporal and spiritual. We deserve to be cast to hell, and we deserve the wrath of God to come upon us forever. And that God has not given you that, but has been gracious unto you, and has withheld His punishment and given you mercy. That is a wonder and amazement of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And you ought to begin there. None of us deserve salvation. It's freely poured out because of the work of Jesus Christ. Only on those for whom it was given to Christ. All that the Father give to me, come to me. And all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's not popular to say in our day. We live in this evangelical bubble that wants to say Jesus loves everybody and died for everybody. And now with your free will, just come to Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have a free will when you're an unbeliever. You are bound to Satan and sin. And all you desire is Satan and sin and wickedness. And that's all you do. And that's all you think. And you have no power to come to Jesus. You must be born from above. And God alone can do that. So, if you come to Jesus, it's been granted to you from the Father. Notice what happens. Notice how unpopular this teaching is. Just like today, just like in Jesus' time. Then, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What do you mean they went back? They turned their back on him. They walked away from him. In other words, what they do in betraying him is delivering him. Go to death, Jesus. Go away from me. We want nothing to do with you. That's a hard saying, they said. Who can understand that? They turned and walked with him no more. Well, let me ask you this question. When you have hard sayings in Scripture, and there are hard sayings in Scripture, when the tower in Siloam fell on the 13 and killed them, and their blood was mingled with the sacrifice, Jesus doesn't say anything but this: repent or you likewise will perish. It's a hard saying. If you don't come to me, you don't have life, you die in your sins. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's exclusive and emphatic. Me and me alone. I and I alone have life. If you don't come to me, you die in your sins. It's a hard saying. What do you do when you come across the hard sayings of Scripture? Do you abandon the truth? Do you get angry? Do you walk away? Throw up your hands? Things don't happen the way that you want them to happen. I heard of a situation recently of a man who had, I don't know, a number of kids, and his wife died. And she had cancer. I think she was sick for quite some time. And he has since walked away from the faith. He's mad at God. He's angry because he didn't get what he wanted. Now I have to ask you the question. Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Why are you breathing? Are you here for you? Did God create you for you? Did God create you so you could amass your own little kingdom and you could be worshipped and you could worship you? Are you here for you? Or were you created for him? Now, if you're a believer, you've read the Bible, you know the answer to that. You're not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You were bought at a price. You are doubly owned by God. First with the right of creation, second by the right of redemption. You're here to serve him and to live for him. Not to get your little plan and your pleasures, but to serve him and his kingdom for his glory according to his will. That's why you're here. Now, if you don't have that understanding, when things don't go the way that you want them to, what do? You throw your hands up in the air and you get angry and you walk away because this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I can't believe a God like that. Well, then you're an idolater. Because the God that we worship is revealed in the 66 books of the Bible in a special way to his people, and we are to worship him in that way and none other, and we are here to do his bidding. They walked away. Jesus then looked at the 12, verse 67. Do you want to go away? Imagine, you could see a mass of people walking away from Jesus because they cannot understand this hard saying of eating flesh and drinking blood. And so they turn and walk with him and they right at the disciples now. How about you? You want to follow the crowd? You want to abandon ship? Because maybe you don't understand this either. Do you want to abandon me? You want to forsake me? Follow after the things of the world? Well, that really cuts to it, doesn't it? It really makes the distinction of a dissection of those who have true faith and those who do not. And Peter reveals that. Simon Peter in verse 68 says this, "Lord, to whom are we going to go? Where shall we go?" Isn't that the cry of the believer? Peter is saying there's no other place to go. There's no other person to go to. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. In you is life, and that more abundantly. And you have the words of life. And there's nowhere else to go. And that's what he says. You have the words of eternal life. My question to each one of you this morning is this your response? When things don't go the way that you have planned, when heartache comes into your life, discouragement, anxiety, depression, heartache, problems, tribulation, death, cancer, sickness, all the other things, loss of job, divorce, whatever it may be. Do you turn and forsake Christ? Are you one who is convinced by the Spirit of God in your soul that Christ has the words of eternal life? And there is absolutely no other person to turn to. Life is in the Son, beloved. Don't abandon the Lord Jesus because things don't go your way. We are not in paradise. This is not Eden. This is not the kingdom of heaven. This is not the consummation of all things. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. You are going to have tribulation in this life. You are going to have heartache. Friends and loved ones and relatives are going to die. Do not turn your back on the Lord. Life is in Christ. Paradise is coming. We don't live there now. Expect trials. Expect tribulation. The scripture is filled with it. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer as a believer. Christ has overcome the world, and you must overcome in Him. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We will persevere. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. We will make it to the kingdom. Christ will take us all the way to the kingdom. Don't ever turn your back on the Lord Jesus because things don't go as the way you plan. Persevere. Run the race. Stay the course. Keep the faith. That's what we're called to. Soldier, farmer, athlete, sweat, labor, work, and continue, and trust the Lord to provide for all that you have need of. Seek Him first, beloved. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. He will supply all that is necessary for you. Life is in the Son. And Peter says, we have come to believe. How have you come to believe? You've come to believe by the working of the Spirit through the Word that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus appears on the scene, this is exactly what they say in John chapter 1. We found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses wrote about. We found the one that was foreshadowed and prophesied in the Psalms and with all the prophets, the law. We found Him. His name is Jesus. He is the coming one who gives life. Are you trusting that one? You laid hold upon Him because He gives you life. Exchange for your sins. He takes your sins and He gives you His righteousness. It's called imputation. He bears your sins upon the cross and He bears them to the bitter dregs. He drinks the wrath of God in your place, that you might then have newness of life. You stand covered and clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus. You will never, ever, ever be forsaken by God because Christ was forsaken in your place. Trust Him, beloved. Through the darkest, difficult, trying times of your life, trust Him because He will always provide for His children. He's given you life. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. You know that little picture of the footprints in the sand? And then the person says to the Lord, through my most difficult days, where were you? I saw one set of footprints. Where were you? And Jesus' response was, well, that's when I carried you. Because it wasn't your footprints. It was His carrying you through the trying times of life. In Him, beloved, is life. And that more abundantly. Amen. Shall we pray?